Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we are continuing our series on leadership. We're going to be talking about how we as Christians and as part of God's church can become leaders who will influence other people to follow Christ better. And that is in a whole lot of different areas. Maybe it's within the church. Maybe it's within our families. Maybe it's more individually with me leading someone else to follow Christ. Or all different ways that we show leadership to influence those around us. And as we saw last week, that is a big topic when it comes to the New Testament. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about Christians being leaders. And I appreciate the scripture reading that Mike read for us. I believe that passage right there, it's at the very end of 2 Peter. We don't need to turn to it right now because we're going to be at somewhere else first. I believe that passage at the very end of 2 Peter is probably the last words we have recorded of Peter. You think about all the things we have recorded of Peter, everything that he says in the Gospels, everything that he says in Acts, everything that he says in his writings. That appears to be the very last words that we have on record from him. And he ends it with this call to grow. How he tells us we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This call to, we all as Christians need to be growing. And when we grow, leadership is going to be a big part of that in a lot of cases. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we think about leadership, for some people, that's just a natural thing. They just thrive on getting to be in a place where people look up to them and they start following their example and following their teaching, and some people really thrive on that. But for a lot of us, that's a scary thing. The responsibility of other people looking to us and all that goes along with that, that's not a comfortable thing, and it doesn't feel like it comes naturally at all. And I think for a lot of us, what really helps, what helps me a lot, is looking at characters in the Bible who were real heroes in leadership and saying, how did they do it and how can I imitate that? So that's some of what I want to do in this series, is looking at different heroes. And I want to start with Peter. We talked about Peter last week with Jesus calling him to be a leader. And so I thought it would be good to go through the book of Acts and see how that played out. I mean, Peter was just a monumental leader throughout the book of Acts, trying to figure out how did he do that? What was it that made him an effective leader? Now, with Peter, I think there's something about him that makes him both someone who we really look up to, but also someone who's approachable. I mean, there's a lot of heroes in the Bible who, they just seem too perfect. I could never be like that. But Peter, you have a lot of perfection there, but you also have a lot of failures. And so I think with Peter, the great thing about him is we can relate to him in his weaknesses, which makes his accomplishments feel easier to obtain. At least that's the way I kind of look at it. So what I want to do this morning is to hit a few parts of Peter's life and look at how we can be better leaders. When you're leading, I think of it like this. If you come into a group and there's no leadership, you got people kind of going in different directions. I want to kind of go over this way, and that person kind of going that way. But then when you get a strong leader who comes into the group, it starts to pull everybody in the same direction. So how did Peter accomplish that? How was Peter able to come into a situation and start leading the church towards God? Let's start in Acts chapter 2 and see some of the characteristics of Peter's leadership. Right here at the beginning, we have this great gospel sermon that Peter preaches that Aaron alluded to earlier in the service. Peter stands up and he preaches that first gospel sermon that basically establishes the church on that day. What do you think it was like to be there that day and hear that sermon? You think anybody went to sleep? You think Peter got up there and kind of delivered the whole thing in sort of a monotone and it was just so boring? And I don't get the picture of that at all. I mean, you can't even read it in a monotone, hardly. When you read this sermon, it is powerful. I mean, think about the way he probably delivered this. Just as you read those words, I want to read a little excerpt and think about the passion that would have been behind someone actually standing up and saying something like this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And can you imagine Peter standing up and saying this kind of thing? I mean, just all of the passion and power behind that to say, all right, here's this guy, you know Jesus, you met him, you knew him quite well, and yet you killed him, you murdered him. And then God raised him from the dead. And so here Peter seems to be preaching what is the greatest message of all history. And can you imagine the passion that he says, speaks all that with, to the point that at the end of that sermon, the people say, what do we need to do, Peter? We're certainly in the wrong. What can we do at this point? All right, so the first thing I see about Peter's leadership, as he comes in here and he starts trying to lead this group, is that he has zeal, passion. That there is this passion and zeal behind what he says. He doesn't just go in there and say, well, guys, I guess maybe you should repent. I think that's what God wants us to do. No, he says, look, you crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He's the king of all the earth. This is who we need to listen to. He's got this zeal and passion behind his message. Now, I use the word passion here because that's actually the term that is used in Romans 12 that we studied this morning, at least in some of the translations. When Paul talks about all those different gifts and the different ways we use those things, when he gets to leadership, he says, he who leads with zeal. That this is actually a command in the Bible. If you're going to lead, you better do it this way. That God doesn't want people to lead who aren't passionate about what they're doing.
Amen.
And so with Peter, it doesn't seem like it was this kind of thing where he's just, oh, you know, you should do this. Instead, I tried to illustrate this, and you can decide if these illustrations are effective for you or not. He has this passion where he's saying, this is the way we need to go. And when he does that, everybody starts following in behind that and saying, yes, that's what we want to do. Now, have you ever tried to follow someone who's not very passionate, doesn't really care that much about the direction they're leading in? Man, it's just not very motivating. I had a guy come here a couple weeks ago who wanted to sell us a security system for the building. And he came in there and said, well, you know, I know this area doesn't really have a whole lot of crime, but I thought you might want to get this security system anyway. And I felt like, you can't even sell it to yourself. How are you going to sell it to me? And that's a problem. When you have someone who's trying to lead, but they don't really believe in it, you're not going to lead anybody. One of the challenges I had before I got into preaching, I worked a secular job for a while and was a manager at a tech company and led a small little group of people there. And sometimes I felt like I could be very effective in that management. Other times, there was times where the upper level management said, we're taking the company in this direction. And I felt like, well, okay, I guess that's all right. And so I kind of tell the team, all right, here's what we're doing. And they said, well, why are we doing that? I don't know. They said we need to do that. Man, that did not work. That was a very ineffective way to manage the company. If you're going to lead, you've got to actually believe in it. And that's what Peter does. Now, he believes in it to such a point that as you go through Acts, what happens, do you think, when you get into opposition? Where Peter's starting to lead and other people say, no, we're not going that direction, we're going a different direction. How's Peter's leadership going to hold up? You know, in a lot of cases, when you get this and you get a lot of people pushing in a different direction, it starts to push the leadership over a little bit. As everybody opposes it, you start to kind of tip over a little. But it didn't for Peter. And the question is why? Look with me in Acts chapter 4. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 4. Peter's just delivered another great sermon to a group of people. But this time, instead of having such a wonderful response, instead the leaders of the area there, the government comes in and they arrest him. And things aren't looking too good, and they kind of have, it's not quite a trial, but it's close to it, where they give him a really stern talking to. And here's what Peter stands up and says to them. After they've said, you got to stop, you can't preach like this anymore. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's someone completely opposing the whole message that Peter's delivering here. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. All right, Peter says, here's the way to think of it. Do you think it would be better for me to follow a human or to follow God? Peter says, I pick God. He says, and here's the reason why I pick God. He says, I cannot stop speaking about what I heard, what I saw. He says, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I absolutely am convinced of it. There's nothing that could close my mouth at this point. Here's what we see from that. He had conviction. This extreme passion and zeal was not a momentary that he just got himself real psyched up about and was just really excited that day. It was built on a very firm foundation of this conviction that he was sure this is the truth. I think that is another huge key to leadership. That for me to be passionate about the direction I'm going to lead in, it's not going to be enough for me to just say, all right, I got to be passionate. All right, let's really work on getting excited right now. That's not what this is about. Instead, it's passion that comes from an understanding of the truth. If I have a deep enough faith that I really believe this is the truth, this is what people need to hear, this is the direction that all humanity needs to be going in, then that can create that kind of zeal like Peter had. It's got to come from that firm foundation of conviction. Have you ever been in one of those churches where it's just dead, where nobody seems to care at all? And maybe you visit some churches. I know when there's points where I would preach, take turns preaching with different guys at different little churches out in the country, where there'd be a church that hadn't had a preacher for years and years and years, nobody there did any teaching, and so you go off and you'll help them out a little bit by getting up there and preaching for them. And you go there, and it's dead. I mean, nobody does much of anything there. And you wonder, why is it that they've been here for years and there's not a single person that can even get up and give an invitation and say, come to Jesus? Why is that? And you start to realize there seems to be a parallel between the fact that they're spiritually dead, they're as lukewarm as you could get, at the same time, and the fact that there's nobody who can get up and do any kind of leadership. That leaders don't come out of an environment of lukewarmness. Leaders come out of an environment where people have faith and are convicted and say, this is the truth, and that creates some passion. And that's the environment where a leader is born. And so if I'm having trouble leading, I need to first go back and work on my faith and get some conviction there and say, do I really actually believe this stuff? And how much do I believe it? Does it seem like it's changing my life any? And if I can really get that faith and conviction and I really actually do trust what God said in His Word, then that should start creating the passion and the zeal, and then that should naturally lead to leading others. Okay, so that's what you see with Peter. Now that we see all that, what happens within the church? A lot of what we've been focusing on has been outside the church. His relationship to all these people who aren't even Christians. What does that do within the church? Turn over to Acts chapter 5, the next chapter. Acts chapter 5, we have a really big issue in the church. You've got a couple of people who give some money, but instead of being upfront about it and saying, hey, here's the money we gave, we sold this property and we just gave some of it to God, they tell a big lie about it, and they spin this whole different story, and they say, hey, we're giving, basically deceive everybody into thinking that they're giving a whole lot more than they are. Well, there's different ways you could have looked at that. You could say, well, I mean, at least they gave, and I mean, so they exaggerated the truth a little bit. That's all right. I mean, everybody slips up a little bit. Peter doesn't look at it that way. Look at what Peter does in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Here's what happens. Here's Peter's leading with zeal and conviction, and here's someone who seems to be traveling in a different direction. And those two things conflict. That Peter says, this is what's right, and they start traveling this different way. And because of Peter's zeal and his conviction, he becomes a very effective person at pointing out that sin and correcting it. Now, if Peter had been the kind of person who's not much of a leader, who, you know, I guess we'll just kind of go with the way that everybody's going, then when this had entered into the church, this sin had started, well, I think it's still all right. We'll tell him, try not to do that next time. No, he takes it very, very seriously. He points out a couple things about this. He says, first of all, this is Satan filling your heart. That this is not just a momentary slip-up. This is that Satan is who's ruling you right now. And then he says, this is not that you've just lied to a person. This is a sin against God. And then he says, you know, when it was unsold, you could have done this and that and the other thing. But then he says, you have not lied to God, to man, but to God. Peter was able to point out the seriousness of this sin because he had this zeal and this conviction. And that's where you see this leadership being very, very strong. Okay, so that's a few different examples. Now, let's turn a corner here. What happens if you have a very strong leader like this, and they're wrong? What would happen then if they're going a little bit cockeyed, but yet they have the conviction and the zeal that Peter had? You think about that. I mean, Peter had so much conviction that it didn't matter how many people pushed up against him, he wasn't going to budge an inch. What happens if you get a leader like that and they're not quite right? Think about the damage that could be done. Well, what's interesting is that does happen with Peter, that Peter is just a little bit cockeyed with things. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. That Peter hits an instance here where he thinks that he understands the truth, and God has to show him, you don't quite get it, Peter. That's not quite the truth. Acts chapter 10, Peter's up on the roof one day, and he's praying to God, and God sends him this vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Right, can you imagine saying no to God? I mean, what if you got a vision and God said to you, "I want you to do such and such," and you said, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." That takes a lot of courage just to stand up to God and say, "No, thank you." Here's what God does. God sees Peter's understanding is just a little bit lopsided. Now, we can't blame Peter a lot here. Apparently, Peter didn't know any better at this point. But God's about to change that. God's about to show him something different. And so God holds up to him and says, "Look, this is the way it is." And Peter says, "Oh no, God, I've never done that before." Now here's what God's saying to him. God says, shows him this big sheet full of all these animals, things like probably pigs and shellfish and different stuff that the Jews at that time would not have eaten. But God's trying to show them those dietary restrictions are no more. That in Christ, those dietary restrictions, you don't have to follow that anymore. And so he lets down the sheet and says, "Hey, Peter, eat something." "Oh, no. I've never done that before." And he's probably thinking, "And my dad never did that before. My mom never did that. And my grandparents never did that. There's no way I'm going to suddenly change and pick up and eat a piece of bacon. I'm just not going to do that." And so God's patient. And he gives him another little reminder here. Verse 15, and the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. He says, look, God says it's clean. Don't say that anymore, Peter. God says it's clean. Well, that's not over. God's still persistent. Verse 16, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Why do you think God said in this vision three times? I assume the first time Peter didn't quite get it, that Peter was still scratching his head thinking, no, that's, I've never believed that before. So God does it again. Probably says the same words again. Peter's still scratching his head. What? Really, God? Are you sure? God does it a third time. Look, Peter, here's a lot of animals. What God says is clean. Don't say it's unclean. Does it three times for him. Now, here's what happens in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, so what's Peter's reaction? He's just really torn up inside. What does this mean? You've confused me to death here, God. What's happening? Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry by Simon for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So some guys come to Peter's house. Peter doesn't know it, but God actually sent them there. And they come to invite Peter to go to a Gentile's house. Now, the whole connection is Jews didn't associate with Gentiles at that time. But God's trying to show him, Peter, in Christ, it's totally different. In Christ, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter anymore. And so verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So God's got to walk him through every step of the way here. He says, Peter, there's some guys here. I want you to go with them. Don't hesitate. Don't think, oh, I can't do that. Oh, that's a Gentile. Don't think that. Just go do it. All right, verse 20. Let's jump down all the way to verse 28 here. Peter gets there, and here's this great statement that Peter makes. Verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without objection. Here's what Peter does. He follows God exactly. He follows God all the way. And when he gets there, he makes this great statement. He says, you know what? Before this day, I would never have been here. I would never dream of doing this, but God showed me something different, and I changed. Now, that's hard. To have this guy who is so steadfast, who no one's possibly going to change him, except God. That when it came to his relationship with God, he was humble enough to say, you know, maybe the thing that I believed my whole life is wrong, and if that's the case, I'm going to change direction. All right, so several things that we've seen about this great leadership. Now, when you start doing this, if you make this kind of big change, and this is hard, if you're a leader and you're starting to lead people, this can be really challenging. It's one thing for a new Christian, if you just become a Christian, and you got to make some changes in your life, that you can't say the things you used to say, can't go the places you used to go, that's going to be painful and difficult. But sometimes I think it's even harder for someone who's been a Christian for a very long time and they've already got a lot of people who look up to them and kind of follow them. If that person has to make a major change in their life, I think that's even more difficult. And that's what happens for Peter here. And in the very next chapter, he starts getting resistance. What happens in the very next chapter is that chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had to receive the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Big term. They criticized him. Here all these people come in. Peter's got set his course. I'm going this way because this is the way God wants me to go. And all of a sudden all these people bang into him and say, oh, no, you don't. That's wrong. Peter, what are you doing? You can't do that. And now here he is, his reputation's on the line again. That here, he suddenly changed course, and everybody around him hasn't changed course yet. What's he going to do? Here's what he does. He gets up there, and he starts explaining it to them. And he just opens up and says, hey, look, God sent me this vision, he said this to me, he said that to me, and then this happened, and then this happened, and he explains the whole thing to them, and he's got so much conviction, and he explains it so well that by the end of it, they're following right along behind him as well. And he stands up strong, and they change direction as well. That's leadership. Okay, so far everything we've looked at has been very, very positive about Peter. I want to finish with one more example, and unfortunately, it's a negative example. So, everything seems good until we get to Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. This one's a whole lot more obscure. Galatians chapter 2, here's another instance in Peter's life, and this time it doesn't go so well. In Galatians chapter 2, this is Paul's writing here about an instance that he's remembering that happened between him and Peter. Now, in this text, Paul calls Peter Cephas. That was another name, another of his names. So here he's calling him Cephas, and he says, here's what happened. When I was there with you guys, there in the Galatian area, he says, you know, we were all eating together. You were Gentiles, but we were Jews, and we all ate together and associated, and everything was fine. And it seems like Peter even did that, and he was happy for us all to mingle and eat together until you've got these other guys coming in. Some people come in, and they start teaching something different. Look what happens in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. He says, here's what happened. Peter was doing fine until some other people came in, and then he changed. And he says the reason he changed was out of fear. He feared that what they called the circumcision party. There was this whole group of people, and Peter, I don't know if he's worried about his reputation or what it is, but all of a sudden, he caves. And he falls, and pretty soon, he's going the same direction they're going. And you think, what happened, Peter? I thought this was Peter the Rock, that just nothing moved him. I thought this was the guy with conviction. I thought this was the guy who had so much zeal that if someone said, no, you don't, he says, no, it's this way, that he would never budge an inch. Something happened. At this point, he's going completely the wrong direction. Now imagine the damage that could happen at this point, where you've got a leader who so many people have been following for all these years, and now, all of a sudden, he's going the wrong way. Well, it does start happening. It says even Barnabas starts following his lead. Here's Barnabas, another guy who's a real hero in the book of Acts, does a lot of great things, and now he's going the wrong direction. So this could be really devastating. And so here's what Paul says. He says, I stood up, and I opposed him to his face. I rebuked him and said, no, Peter, that's not what you do. And he gives him this whole, he explains it. He goes back and says, look, here, you're a Jew, and you're trying to get them to live this way. And he explains this whole thing and how you can't do that. He gives him this whole reasoned argument. He says, don't do that, Peter. And here's what I think is really interesting. To me, it reminds me a lot of Ananias and Sapphira. Except it's backwards. Now Peter's on the receiving end instead of on the end of giving the rebuke. That before, he was the strong one saying, guys, you're living a double life. Now Paul's the strong one saying, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You're saying one thing and you're doing something different. You can't do that, Peter. How's he going to respond? That's got to be tough. It is hard to get rebuked. How many people like to be criticized? Nobody. We don't want to be criticized. It's especially hard. I mean, it's one thing if you see somebody doing something and nobody else sees it. And you say, you know, I think you should do that. God says don't do that. And you say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. And they don't do it anymore. It's a different thing if they go up and make a fool of themselves in front of everybody. And then you have to say, look, you're going the wrong way. And they've got to have the humility to turn around and say, yeah, I was wrong. And everybody in the whole group knows that leader was wrong. You know how hard that is. We don't have a lot of information about this. We don't know exactly how this all played out. I mean, in some cases you think, well, maybe Peter had a really bad attitude about it. Maybe he said, I'm not going to budge. Maybe he hated Paul for the rest of his life and said, how dare you, Paul, talk to me like that? But I don't think it happened that way. And one of the reasons is we do have a little bit more information in a separate book. You jump all the way, turn down to 2 Peter. Like we said, this is the last writings we have of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes some mention of Paul. And here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. It doesn't seem like they had this ongoing feud for year after year. It doesn't seem like Peter said, Paul, you're an idiot, I'm never going to change. It seems like Peter changed to such an extent that by the end of it he could say, you know that beloved brother Paul, I love him so much, that he could call Paul his brother, that he didn't hold any malice or anything against him, that instead he was able to change direction well enough that he was on Paul's team again. That shows real courage as a leader. Hey, okay, let's put this all together. Let's see what this all means. Here we've got a leader who has the zeal to say, this is the way we're going, and nobody's going to budge him at all. And the reason he has that zeal is because it's built on this firm foundation, this conviction that is not going to change. And yet, he has the humility that when he finds out he is wrong, he's willing to grow. That, I think, is one of the biggest keys to leadership. That we often think of leaders are those mature people who've already done the growing. And because of that, people think, well, I can't lead. I haven't grown enough yet. Well, if you've grown enough, then you probably shouldn't be leading, because none of us have grown enough. Leaders are not the people who reach the max. Leaders are the ones who are growing and leading others to grow as well. And it's such a scary thing when you get a leader in a situation where he or she thinks that I'm more mature than the other people around me, and maybe they need to do the growing, but I've already reached it. That is the most dangerous kind of leader. Real godly, strong leaders are the ones like Peter who are able to make really terrible mistakes sometimes, and they turn around and they grow from it and they learn the truth and they reset their course and they start leading others in the right way again. That's the kind of leaders we need to aim to be. Let's go to God in prayer. I want to pray to God and ask Him to help us to be better leaders. Let's pray to God right now. Oh Lord God, please help this church to have the strong kind of leaders that you have described in your word. Lord, help all of us to grow in our leadership abilities. Please help us to have more zeal for you. Help us to be passionate about you and who you are and about your gospel message. And help that passion to be built on a very strong, firm foundation of our faith, that we are fully convicted, that we understand the truth of Christ and His resurrection and His teaching and what all of this means for us and the problem of sin and all of this. Please help us to understand that truth and help it to drive us to lead others to follow you as well. Lord God, but more than all of this, we ask that you will help us to grow, because we know that none of us are perfect and that all of us have times where we do the wrong thing. And one of the things that makes us fearful to lead is that if I do the wrong thing or we start doing something that we shouldn't do, that it could lead someone else in the wrong way. Lord, please help us to have the humility that when we go in the wrong path, We turn, we change, and we follow you. Lord, help us in that. Help us to have that humility. Help us to follow that example that Peter set for us. And help us all to be leaders who grow day after day, year after year, and become stronger and stronger in your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you will help all of us in this. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And if you have not turned around, if you've been going in the wrong direction, and you haven't made those changes to turn around and say, God, I'm doing it wrong. I'm heading the wrong way. Then this is an opportunity where you can humble yourself before God, and we invite you to come forward and be baptized into Christ, repent of your sins, while together we stand and we sing.